turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 15 today. If you're new here and you don't have a Bible, the ones in the seats in front of you are there to take as our gift to you, to keep it as your very own Bible this morning. I want to hit the slides for me there, Ethan. If you're joining us for the first time, we're going through a series called This is Jesus, Part 1, where we're tracking through the Gospel of Luke, which is an account of Jesus' life and ministry. And we just spent Christmas going over the Christmas story. Last week, we talked about John, how the story stops, about Jesus focuses on John. John is getting people ready to hear the good news of Jesus by softening their hearts in repentance. We talked a lot about that last week, and this week, we're jumping in and focusing back on Jesus Christ. And I am very excited for this message today because I hope it's very encouraging for you as we read the text this morning. So, if you could flip through the slides as I read it, because I can't do both at the same time. We'll go Luke chapter 4, verse 1, goes like this. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he was hungry. That's obvious, right? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." That's sort of a half-truth. "If then you will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And in verse 9, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. This is the reading of God's word this morning, and I think this is a very encouraging part of scripture for us this morning. And the reason is I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've been given into something, some sort of temptation, sort of behavior, some sort of sin, some bad habit that I have been trying to kick for a while, and I've given into it so many times, and I failed so much that there comes a point in my life, and I don't know if this is true for you, but it's been true for me as I've been growing up in my faith. There have been seasons in my life where I've tried to fix the behavior, and I've been tempted, and when that temptation, I always fail, and there just comes a point where I stop fighting. Not because I enjoy the sin, not because I enjoy the behavior, it's just because I feel defeated. I've lost this battle too many times. What's the point? Has anyone ever felt like that? There should be at least, all hands should go up, because I'm pretty sure that there is something in our lifetimes that we have had a huge problem saying no to when it comes to temptation. I think when it comes to the issue of temptation, right away the feeling can be one of despair and hopelessness, because either we all have had or we are currently facing some sort of behavior, drug of choice, unhealthy behavior, sin, or bad habit that when tempted, we just give up trying because we just is too weak and we've lost the battle too many times. There's this, I think I might be taking a little bit out of context, but there's this verse in Romans that talks about this. It's like, the good I want to do, I do not do. You know that verse? Yeah? And then the bad that I do not want to wind up doing, I do, right? And that's me. I feel like there's this thing inside of me where the good that I want to do, I don't wind up doing it, and the bad that I want to do, or I don't want to do, those are the things that I wind up going through, and then eventually I just give in, and I stop fighting, and I stop trying to overcome, and I not because I like what I do, but because I don't think there's a way out of it. I think there's a lot of people that struggle with so much in their lives, an addiction, habitual sin in their life, something that they just can't break free from. But here's why I love this story. This story gives us a real sense of hope into those times where we don't feel like we can win over our temptations. And I want to tell you this morning, the thing that I want you to take from this text as you read the story is this, is simply this. Even in your weakest moment, your most vulnerable moment, when temptation arises, temptation does not need to have the final word in your life. Amen? Amen. How do I know that? Because put simply, the point of this text is simply this. The big idea that I want you to take away from this story is this. It's an obvious point, but I think it needs to be made, is in a weakened state, when Jesus was at his most vulnerable, Jesus still remained faithful through temptation. I don't know if I was going to put this on notes, but I think it's worth saying this, is that when you read the story, there are three temptations Jesus is faced with. Jesus was tempted to meet a real need the wrong way. That's the first one. He was tempted to gain real authority the easy way. That's the second one. And to demand real proof instead of real faith. Let me say that again. Jesus was tempted to meet a real need the wrong way, to gain real authority the easy way, and to demand real proof instead of real faith. But he resisted, and because he resisted and was faithful to God, I believe this with all our heart, that this story teaches us is that we can face our temptations with hope, confidence, and trust. And I want to encourage you as simply as this, is that temptation is not a sin, but we do need to know how to respond to temptation in the midst of it. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to make five observations about this story that can help us when we face those areas of temptation in our lives. I'm going to run through the first four as quickly as I can, because I think the fifth one is the key to the story. So here we go. If you want to take notes, here's the first point. First point is this. Write it down if you want to take notes. The first thing that we need to see from the story is that God and Satan have very different goals for the same circumstance. Let me say that again, is God and Satan have very different goals for the same circumstance. Let me read verse 1 for you again. It says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan." Now that's interesting. I don't know if you thought about that for a minute, but that is kind of an interesting passage of Scripture, okay? Well, the reason is this, is like, well, let me just say this, okay? Luke and Acts together talk about the Holy Spirit most frequently than any other book, okay? So you can derive our doctrine and what we think about the Holy Spirit majorly through Luke and Acts, if you read them together. And if you've read, we're only on chapter 4 of Luke, and if you just go through the first 4 chapters and reference and bracket how many times there's a reference to the Holy Spirit just in those 4 chapters, you'll have found a lot about what the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And one of the things that he did last week, if you remember what I said that he did last week, is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Do you remember me saying you that? Right? When we talk about repentance and what John was doing, and the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. Here's the other thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit leads us to in our direction in life. The Holy Spirit leads us to certain circumstances and certain things to go here and go there. This is where you go. We see this also in the book of Acts where Paul, he's on a missionary journey and he says, we're going to go here. But then the Holy Spirit says, no, you need to go this direction. The Holy Spirit leads us in the direction of life that we need to go. And I find that very interesting simply because it sounds like the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into temptation, doesn't it? Look at the verse again. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. So it kind of sounds like he's being sent in to be tempted by Satan. But here's the thing. James chapter 1, verse 13 says this. No one should say when he is tempted by God, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So at first glance, what I think this looks like is this is one of those proof texts atheists will give you to say, I don't believe in the Bible because it contradicts each other. And you have like 2 glaring examples right here. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I think God's intention in leading Jesus into the wilderness was vastly different from Satan's attempt. I think God's goal in leading Jesus into the desert was to prepare Jesus for ministry through dependence on the Father. On the other hand, I believe that Satan's goal was to derail Jesus' ministry before it even begins, to undermine his identity, his obedience, and trust in the Father. So what you need to see here, and it's very important that you get this, is that it's the same circumstance, but a different goal. That's really important for you and I to understand, because God actually, by his Holy Spirit, may lead you into a circumstance that requires greater trust and greater dependence and a greater move by the Holy Spirit in your life. God actually might require you into a career or a business where that's where your calling is, or that's where you're glorified is, or that's where he's going to be most glorified, and it requires a measure of trust and dependence on him. But at the same time, Satan is over here and he's going to tempt you maybe with unhealthy business practices, cheating, all that kind of stuff, or all that. Or he actually may call you into a season of singleness or a season of marriage, right? A place where God has called you to do his greater work, to do an amazing work, but in that there may be, Satan actually might tempt you with purity, with adultery, with lust, whatever it is. And here's what I'm saying is like, same circumstance, but God has a different goal in it, and I believe that Satan has a different goal. My whole point is this. Whatever God calls you to, whatever he leads you to, you can be sure that Satan is close behind, ready to tempt you. Whole point is this. Is if you do God's will, it's my bet that Satan at some point will tempt you. And that's very, very, very important, because what you and I need to realize from the Bible passage is that Jesus himself was doing God's will and was tempted. If Jesus Christ is not above temptation, there's not much chance that you and I will escape it either. So you need to be ready and expect it. He didn't sin, but he was tempted to sin. And we need to know how to respond in a healthy way. So point one, Satan and God have very different goals for the same circumstance. Number two, Satan attacks you with a temptation that matches both your personality and your vulnerability. Let me say that again. Satan attacks you with the temptation that matches both your personality and vulnerability. Listen again to the text. It says this, for 40 days, Jesus was led into the desert for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those 40 days. And when they ended, he was what? Hungry. Then what does it say? Then the devil came to him. When he was hungry, when he was alone, that's when the tempter came. Why did Satan wait 40 days to come back and tempt Jesus? Because that's when Jesus was the most vulnerable. I don't know if you've thought about this before. Like some of you, like you go 5 minutes without a sugar high, and you get angry and moody and all that kind of thing. I don't know how long the human body can go without food. But I'm guessing that if you go 40 days without food, you're not thinking straight, you're weak, you're at your most vulnerable. And I believe that is what is happening here. Jesus was hungry and vulnerable to unhealthy thought processes. And Satan, this is conjecture, but I bet you Satan just kind of whispered in his mind something like this. You're on your own and you have a legitimate need. You deserve to have that need met. And since there's no one else, including God, who is going to meet that need for you, you are justified in meeting that need on your own. What I gather for this is, like most temptation, if you think about it, it is an act of rebellion. But when you give into it, it doesn't feel like rebellion. It feels like a craving for relief. And that's what's happening here. Jesus, Satan is going after Jesus at his most vulnerable and weakest point here in the story. And I think that's important for you and I to understand, because I think you and I need to know that we are tempted when we are at our weakest and when we are most vulnerable. And I believe you must work hard to determine when you're vulnerable to give in to temptation. So I'll give you just a quick story about this. One thing that I struggle with in my life is a sharp tongue, right? To say the wrong thing at the wrong time, at the wrong moment. That's why I actually script what I'm going to say, so I make sure that I say the right thing, right? Otherwise, I just say the wrong thing all the time. And when I'm tired, the filter just comes off, right? I remember when James was first born, you know how all the parents in the room can understand this, that first 2 weeks, yeah, the kid comes home and he's crying and, you know, you got to wake mom up to feed the baby and all that kind of thing. And that there's no sleep, right? There's no sleep. And because Liz couldn't feed James when he was born, I wound up pulling double duty. I wound up feeding him all the time with bottles and all that kind of stuff, and then going to work the next day later. It was crazy. But here's what I noticed. Like, I was dead tired. And when I was dead tired, I was so much more prone to say things I shouldn't say. Why? Because I was vulnerable. I was weak. It was in my weakest time. Friends, you must work hard to determine when you are the most susceptible to temptation. You need to ask yourself questions like this. You need to get pen and paper down. You need to start asking questions like this. What day of the week am I most challenged or tempted to gauge in my temptation? At what time of day am I most challenged? Is it in the morning? Is it in the evening? Is it late in the evening? Is it before dinner, after dinner? When? When are you most tempted? Is it when you're at work? When is it away from work? And how do you feel about battling that temptation? You need to ask all those questions. You need to start asking questions like, am I hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed when I'm tempted? Okay? Those are important. If you notice in the story, Jesus is both what? hungry, and alone. Okay? The reason you need to do that is because if you know when you are the most vulnerable, you will have a plan to deal with the temptations when you come. Listen, friends, I'm going to tell you something. The best time to deal with temptation is not when you're in the midst of it. It's when you're not tempted. Because when you are dealing, here's the thing with temptation, right? Temptation is not a sin. But here's where I think that the mistake that we make with our temptation is. It's entertaining the temptation that is, causes you the trouble. So what I mean is this, okay? When you are tempted, you have a split-second decision whether or not you are going to entertain it or not. Whether you're going to consider it. And I'm going to tell you that the more that you sit in that spot of being entertained, the harder it is to resist the temptation. Okay, so imagine that that line right there is the difference between sin and non-sin. And over here is the line between like being tempted or not. And this middle gray area is where you're considering the longer you stay in here, the harder the problem is. And you are most vulnerable to that here. So here's what I'm going to tell you. If you have a plan to deal with it before it happens, you will be better able equipped. Don't deal with temptation at your weakest moment. Deal with it when you're not tempted, when you're strong. Make a plan. So for example, if you're finding that your weakest moment is on the phone at 10:30 at night and everyone's gone to bed, you know what the plan should be? If that's when you're most vulnerable, don't go to bed with the phone. Put the phone in a different room. Make a plan. I want you to understand that Satan attacked Jesus at his most vulnerable time. You need to consider that. Point number three. The most powerful temptations are Satan's attempt to get you to compromise and or accept a cheap facsimile of what God really wants for you. In other words, the most powerful temptation is a shortcut. Listen to what Luke chapter 4, verse 7 says in this. If you know the story, this is the second temptation, and Satan brings Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says this, "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours, because all authority has been given to Satan." Now, let me back up a minute and talk about this, because when we read this, there is much debate about whether or not this is true. Whether Satan actually has been given authority over the entire world. And I just want to say something right off the bat. Satan claims that authority over the kingdoms of the world has been given to him, but you must understand that Satan is a liar, and because Satan says something doesn't make it true. It's a half-truth. Here's what I will say the truth is. Scripture consistently teaches that Satan does exert real influence over the world. But he does not possess ultimate authority or ownership. I have several verses to back that up, but I'll give you one to say that I'll prove that is Psalms 22:28 says this, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all nations." You see, friends, here's what you and I need to understand is that Jesus was given full authority over all nations, over everything, but it was through the cross. Satan offers Jesus authority without the cross. It's a shortcut. Jesus' crown was real, but it was always meant to come through the suffering, death, and resurrection of the cross. Satan offers the reward without the obedience, the glory without the cost. And shortcuts always come with a relief. They always deliver regret. The way that Satan tempts us is always to offer a shortcut to what God would have for us. Many of us have sometimes fallen prey to Satan's schemes to trade relational intimacy and marriage for a cheap facsimile on the internet. Some of us have traded tackling our problems honestly with God in a healthy way to some things like drugs and alcohol. Some of us have sought to accomplish our goals, perhaps even God-inspired goals through control or manipulation to get others to come along with us. Temptation is always Satan's counterfeit plan to what God really wants for you. You need to be aware of that when it happens. Point number four, suffering makes us prone to make God prove himself. The third temptation goes like this: if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up. Just 40 days earlier, Jesus heard a voice from heaven say, you are my beloved Son. Remember what I told you about that? John the Baptist is baptizing people, and Jesus comes, and he gets baptized. I actually didn't tell you this first story. Jesus comes, and he gets baptized, and the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit comes on, descends on Jesus like a dove, and there's a voice from heaven. God the Father says, Jesus is my Son, and I'm well pleased. Okay? And now that is being questioned. Are you really who God says you are? And at times like this, we become vulnerable to manipulating God by accusing him of being uncaring, by forcing it, by putting him to the test, by proving who he really is and loving us time and time again. And that's what's going on here. You need to understand that we're tempted to put God to the test in times of hardship and suffering. And finally, and this is where I want to really emphasize this, is that here's why I know that you can overcome your temptation. I know it sounds really obvious, but I think the most obvious and simple observation in Scripture is the most powerful one, and that is this, is that Jesus succeeds where you and I fail. And that's why I know we can overcome. I don't know if you've ever been taught this or you've ever realized this before, but every time that Jesus quotes Scripture in this story, it's coming from the same book in the Bible, and it's coming from the same story in the Bible. Same book, same story. Let me show you. When Jesus says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, that is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where Israel is in the wilderness. And Israel is hungry in the wilderness and being tempted to doubt that God will provide. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, where it says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, same scenario. Israel is in the wilderness, journeying to the promised land, and Israel is warned not to worship other gods when they enter prosperity and land of the power. Did they keep it? Yes or no? No. Or if you look at Deuteronomy, when he says to Satan, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in Manasseh, that is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And that it refers to the time where Israel demanded God prove himself and test himself by providing water. Okay? I don't know if you've caught this, but Jesus is reliving Israel's wilderness story. But instead of him failing, he's getting it right. It's not a coincidence that he's picking Deuteronomy to quote Satan. It's not a coincidence that he's in the desert while he's being tempted. It's not a coincidence that it's 40 days. Okay, Israel spent 40 years in the desert so that God could teach them the lesson of dependence on the Father. And they failed. Short end of the story. Sorry to spoil the book for you. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness, and he's faithful. Jesus succeeds ultimately where Adam failed, where Israel failed and where we failed. And that's why this is why you need to understand something. This passage isn't about how to resist temptation. It's about who Jesus really is. Because I don't know if you've understood, looked at this or not, but Jesus fights temptation not by proving his power. I mean, he could. But by trusting the Father where Israel could not and would not. The key to understanding temptation and overcoming a temptation is really this. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting someone that's stronger than you. Okay? And I really need you to understand and get that home, because here's what happens sometimes with Christians is like, we come to faith in Jesus, we're saved by grace, and we're trapped by sin, but boy, I got to get myself out of it some way. I got to shake myself loose, I got to fix it myself, and all this kind of thing. And here's what I'm going to tell you, you are no match for the powers of Satan. Satan is stronger than you. Satan is smarter than you. Do you think you're the only version of yourself Satan has seen rise up? He's been there since creation. And he's seen, I don't know how many billions of people, and he's been looked at the behavior. He's cunning, he's smart. You're not going to outwit him. You're not going to outthink him. You need someone that's stronger than him. And that someone who is stronger is Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say here. If Jesus' death and power and resurrection is strong enough to forgive you from your sin and the guilt and those that have done it against you, it is strong enough to cover any trial or any temptation or every craving that you have. Trust in the Lord is enough. It's not about trying harder. It's trusting that Jesus is stronger, that Jesus fights on your behalf. And everything that we see today leads us to that truth. You know, you might be looking at that and be like, what does that look like? Well, I don't know if you've caught it, but you know what I think part of, this isn't the only thing you should do with temptation, but I think crying on the Lord for dependence during temptation looks something like this, is praying that God would take the temptation away. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. It's God's will that you pray that you are led not into temptation. So here's a really good way to apply that. The next time you're being tempted, phone somebody up. I'm going to phone Rick. Go pick on Rick, right? Rick, I'm struggling with this. Could you pray for me 30 seconds for this? And then Rick, what are you going to do? You're going to pray for me. Well, I don't want to do that. Why not? Is it possibly because you want to give in to the temptation? You need to trust somebody that's stronger. And that someone that's stronger is Jesus Christ. So those are the things I want you to notice. I want you to notice that God and Satan have different goals for the same circumstance. That you and I can be tempted at our most vulnerable. That it is possible that Satan, when Satan does tempt you, you need to realize that it's a cheap shortcut to what God has for you. That in times of suffering, we're tempted to test God. But the biggest thing I want you to know out of all this story is how powerful and how amazing Jesus is. That Jesus faced temptation at his weakest. He was hungry, he was isolated and exhausted, and he remained faithful. And because he did, temptation does not have the final word on our lives. We don't need to overcome it by our own strength, but by trusting the same Father, relying on the same Spirit, and anchoring ourselves in the same word as Jesus did. You don't have to give into despair the next time you are tempted. Even in your most vulnerable moment, victory is possible. Not because you yourself are strong, but because Jesus is stronger. And what does the Bible say? Greater who is he who is in you than he who is in you. the world. Because Jesus Christ now lives in you, you do not need to say yes to that temptation. What does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will always provide a way out. The way out is Jesus, because he's stronger. Amen? Let's close with one more song.